There are a lot of folks that are out sick today, including in my family. We are dealing with it as well, and I know that a lot of other folks are dealing with various sickness, and it's just seems to be that time of year. The weather hasn't been incredibly cold, but it's still, for whatever reason, people are getting hit with colds and fevers and different ailments, and certainly be praying for one another as we come down with different things and things spread through our houses. Certainly not fun. But as we just sung, and if you've caught on to the theme of what we've been singing, we sang, in times like these, we need the Bible. Every year, and I usually wait until the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the new year, to do this, but we were so close. Being December 31st and New Year's Eve, I decided to essentially move ahead each week, or this move ahead of my message this week and this year, because every year and the first Sunday of the new year, I like to focus our attention on God's Word itself and get us back to the foundations of where we need to be. So this morning, as we look at God's Word, we're going to start off in Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse number 16 in a sermon that I've titled, Looking Ahead by Looking Back. Looking ahead by looking back. And I'm going to say this at the beginning so that you understand and you're hopefully getting ready. But we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit looking at different verses. So we're starting here in Colossians 3, and we're not going to finish here. We're going to look at all sorts of different passages, and I'm going to ask that you turn with me to most of them. So have your fingers ready. If you are using an electronic Bible, could you at least make the page flipping sound so that I know that you're following along with me? But you've been warned, so you're going to get a little bit of an exercise this morning as we look at a number of different scripture passages. But again, this is usually the time of year that I kind of focus on the Bible, and for several reasons. One, I think it's a good place for us to start. It's a good place for us to understand the foundation of where we are, looking back on the year that God has given us, looking ahead to where we're going to be a year from now. We would certainly be lost and not where we need to be without the foundation of the Word of God. So I wanted to start off there. But this is also the time of year where people begin thinking about New Year's resolutions. I know it's still December 31st, but usually New Year's resolutions begin on January 1st, which is tomorrow. So Christmas now being officially behind us, and we're looking ahead to the new year, which again begins tomorrow. Maybe you've already thought about some New Year's resolutions that you're going to have in this upcoming 2024 year. Some of us, I will admit, have some very and extremely lofty resolutions, while others set for themselves resolutions that seem to be more attainable. And interestingly enough, no matter the resolution, it only takes a majority of people 3 weeks before they've completely forgotten about the resolution they made on January 1st, and they've abandoned it almost altogether. It's pretty rare that people stick to New Year's resolutions all year. If you have any of you stuck to a resolution all year and today being the last day? No one? Did any of you make resolutions last year? No, okay, you know what? Why disappoint yourself? Set the expectations as low as possible, the lower the better. No resolutions? Okay, all right, well, so this message doesn't mean anything. Close your Bibles, go ahead and go home. But as we look ahead to this new year, I'd like to encourage you to make a resolution. Can you do that? You've never made them before, or maybe you have made them before, but you stopped. Let me encourage you to do it once again this year. I'd like to encourage you to keep up with the resolution. Maybe you've already kept up with it and you never realized it, but reading the Bible every single day. For a few years now, we've been encouraging you all to read at least a chapter a day in the Bible. How many of you have been doing that? See, you have been keeping resolutions. Do you not understand what a resolution is? You determine to do something and then you do it. Okay, well, for those of you that have been doing it, thank you, congratulations. It doesn't end, because guess what? Today's December 31st. You ended this year's resolution. Tomorrow you pick up with next year's, and it's the same thing. So keep reading your Bible one chapter, at least one chapter a day. Some of you didn't need the challenge. You're doing this already, which is great, and honestly the way that it should be. Others, we need the constant reminder. But either way, if you've been diligently reading your Bible this year, I'm sure you found that it's paid off. I'm sure that as you look back on this past year of 2023, you can see that there has been growth, that there has been encouragement, that there have been things that you've seen progress in your own life. I've lost count of how many times over just this past year that people have approached me and said how much they've learned from reading over portions of the Bible that they've already read before. How God has opened something new to them, how they've seen something that's always been there, and they've read it over maybe 100 times, but this time God just opened their eyes for them to see that it's always been there. I've lost track just this year of how many people have approached and said something similar to that. And this is what makes God's word so incredible, that no matter how many times you've learned something and read something over, you're always going to learn something new. God has a way of bringing to light something that maybe you missed the first time or the first 100 times that you read over a passage. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us that God, it says, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those who are diligently seeking him, and that absolutely applies to seeking God in his word. The more you read God's word, the more you learn about God, the more he is going to reveal himself to you. And as we've previously mentioned, since God can never be fully comprehended, we never run out of things to learn about God. You never get to the point where you've gotten to the end of God and you can close your Bible and say, well, got everything that I've needed, covered all my bases. You can spend your entire lifetime learning about God and never come close to reaching the end because there is no end to God. But everything you've learned of God has just increased your desire to learn more about him. We read in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And that is my desire for myself and for all of us this new year, that we would all grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the way we get there is explained for us here in Colossians 3:16. Notice what it says in Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That first phrase gives us the answer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it mean to dwell? For the word of Christ to dwell in you, insist that it must be there all the time. Visiting every once in a while doesn't count as dwelling. Visiting a couple times a week isn't the same as dwelling. For so many reasons, the Bible needs and should be read every single day. There are endless benefits to the one who is dwelling in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to dwell in them richly. With our time this morning, again, we're going to take a look at a number of different benefits and passages so that we might be stirred to make Bible reading a priority, if it's not already a priority this year. Some of you may already be reading the Bible every day, and I hope that our focus this morning might just encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing, as well as seeking further growth and further nourishment in the Lord. I know that there have been times where, when it comes to reading the Bible, my mind wasn't always as focused as what it should be. Depending on what was going on at the time of day, or a conversation that I just had, or maybe an email that I just read, or a text message that I just received, or just some news that I just heard, my mind at times has been distracted when I should have been focused on what God has for me in his word. I'm reading the Bible, it's open, and I'm reading a chapter or a couple chapters, but because my mind is somewhere else, I get absolutely nothing from what I'm reading. I've made it a point to pray and ask God to free my mind from all the distractions, all the things that are going to focus my attention elsewhere before I get into read his word, because I know how easy it is for me to get distracted. If you do this, be sure that you pray, that you also do everything you can to make sure that your environment, as you sit down to read the word of God, is also free from distractions. Don't pray and then keep the TV on and then hold the phone while you're reading your Bible at the same time and flipping through the text messages that you're receiving. That's not going to do you any good. Do everything in your own power to remove those distractions. Put your phone out of sight. turn it off. Even if you think it's going to be, you know, on vibrate, you think you're going to be able to not, you know, hear it, you're going to hear it. Trust me. And it's going to vibrate. Someone's going to call. Someone's going to text. Someone's going to email you. Put it out of sight. Turn off the computer. Pull the car over. If you're driving, pull it over. Don't read your Bible while you're driving. Just a good rule of thumb. If you have an audio Bible, that's different. You can listen to it, but even then, it could be a little distracting. You're not going to necessarily get everything you need to if you're focused on the road, which you should be when you're driving. So let me just say, don't read your Bible while you're driving. Do whatever's necessary, though, to make sure that you'll not be distracted. Now, as we make it a point to do as it says here in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. First, I want you to see what the Bible has for us. Let's see first what the Bible has for us. And there's a lot that the Bible has for us. God has provided a number of different metaphors to illustrate just how much his word does in the life of a believer. Someone who is diligently and faithfully applying himself to increase in the knowledge of God, someone who is allowing his word to dwell in them, has tremendous benefits available to them. So we're going to be bouncing around through scripture this morning, so stay with me as best as you can. And let me encourage you, if you're someone that takes notes, this is a great one to take notes on. If you don't have something to write on, the back of your bulletins have a whole section where you can take sermon notes. So if you haven't done it before, you haven't ever gotten a bulletin, go grab one quickly. And take notes. Take notes. If you're only going to take notes on all the references, do that, because it's a good opportunity for you to go back later and to look at all the different references that we see so that you can see just how much the Bible has for us. And I'm just going to say at the beginning that we're not covering every single benefit, because we would be here for quite a long time, and it would be the new year by the time we finish. But there are a number of benefits that we're going to be looking at here today. So highlight verses, underline them if you do that in your Bible as well. But this would be a great opportunity for you to find different verses that are going to be helpful and encouraging to you as you take some time this upcoming new year to learn about God. So follow along as best you can. Write down notes, write down these verses, and you'll have them as a reference throughout the rest of the year. But notice, first of all, the number one reason, or the first reason that we'll look at, the first benefit that we see is that the Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're not going to go in any kind of order, not going from New Testament to Old. We're just going to be bouncing back and forth between the two New and Old Testaments. But start with me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 as we see how the Word of God is a sword. You don't have to worry about holding your place in Colossians. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And some of these verses may be very familiar with you. Some of you may have already had them memorized. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 as we see how the Word of God is a sword. It says here, Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, some of you know exactly why the Word of God is called a sword, because you've probably been pierced by it a number of times like I have. How many of you have either read a portion of the Bible or listened to a sermon and felt like the message cut right to your heart? Any of you been there before? All right. One thing I love about the Bible is that it doesn't bother beating around the bush. It simply cuts right to the heart of the matter. I cannot tell you how many times reading the Bible has left me feeling absolutely miserable and convicted. Sometimes you close the Bible or you leave church and you're feeling worse than when you first arrived. And let me say, that is a good thing. Well, it's a good thing if you're feeling worse because you got convicted. There may be other reasons why you're feeling hurt, but if you're feeling convicted, that's a good thing. You see, the beauty of God's word is that it tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And for so many rebellious children like us, that means our hearts are going to be pierced quite a bit by the sword of the word of God. But better to have your heart pierced than have your ego comforted, especially when there are areas of your life where you're walking in open disobedience to God. What else is good about this is that the Bible doesn't take it easy on anyone. The Word of God is a sword both to sinners as well as to saints. It cuts just as deep for those who don't want anything to do with God at all. But nonetheless, we see that the Word of God is a sword. Now, there's a lot more that we can say on each of these, but for sake of time, we're just going to quickly move on to the next. So First of all, the Word of God is a sword. Second, we see that the Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. Turn one book over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and notice with me verses 23 to 25. James chapter 1, 23 and 25, where we see the Word of God is a mirror. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God acts like a mirror. It reflects what is real about us as well as showing us the mind of God. How many of you looked in the mirror before and were terrified at the face looking back at you? Any of you? Yeah, absolutely. I've done that where I've looked in the mirror and I've thought, there's something wrong with this mirror. And then I've gone and stepped on the scale and there's something wrong with the scale. Everything is wrong in this house. How many of you have ever been to a carnival or some sort of amusement park where you walk into one of those fun houses with the mirrors everywhere and they're like all the weird shaped mirrors, which one makes you seem like you're 10 feet tall and one makes you seem like you're a foot tall, and it tries to confuse you, right? Have any of you ever been in one of those fun houses and walked into a mirror? No one's willing to admit it. One, you didn't get your hand all the way up there. Just, okay, all right. Wear it proudly. All right, I've done that. I would admit, I've done that. Where you think that it's going to lead you one way and you're convinced based on all the mirrors that are everywhere that the hallway continues and you walk straight and you're met very abruptly by a mirror. And that is not the way that the mirror of God's word works. It is not something that is set out to deceive or try and trick you in any sort of way. The mirror of God's word shows you the truth. And just like the mirror that you may be seeing in your bathroom, it'll show you every imperfection, every area where you're not doing as you should and living as you should. The mirror of God's word also shows you what you should be doing, which is the main purpose of the mirror. Again, it says there in verse 23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," so who sees what they should be doing, where they should be going, and does it. It says, "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a mirror. Notice number three, the Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a hammer. Turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 29. There's two things we can actually point out here in this verse, but we'll get to the next one later on and actually use a different verse to explain this. But we see here one area, one benefit, what the Bible does for us is that the Word of God is a hammer. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 23. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 23. I just realized I wrote down the wrong verse. 23, thank you. I was thinking, what in the world am I doing? Chapter 23, verse 29. Thank you. Jeremiah 23, 29. A little ambidextrous, I guess, or reversed. Jeremiah 23, 29. Thank you, Paige. And here it says that the Word of God is a hammer. It says here, chapter 23 and verse number 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" How many of you have ever been hit by a hammer before? Intentionally, unintentionally? thumb. Yeah, a lot of times, you know, when you're holding a nail, where you're, you know, trying to hold it and keep it in place, and you swing the hammer, if you're not paying attention to what you're doing, you'll get hit by it. And it's, just out of curiosity, for those of you that got hit by a hammer, how did it feel? Ouch, right? It hurts. It hurts quite a bit. It's not really forgiving. The idea here in Jeremiah 23:29 is that the word of God is powerful enough to break, but it's also powerful enough to build. Because that's what we do with hammers. We break things up, and then we also build them. That's the idea here. Sometimes we use hammers to break things apart, but in many cases, we use hammers to build things up. And that's exactly what the word of God does for us. I've seen this work both ways in witnessing, where a hammer of God's word can be used to break someone down, but it can also be used to build someone up. First of all, it's encouraging to me to see that the word of God is like a hammer, because it doesn't take a college degree for someone to figure out how to wield a hammer. Just as it doesn't take a college degree for someone to figure out how the gospel needs to be shared, it is the word of God, it says, that is a hammer, not us, which has to encourage anyone that goes out witnessing or shares the gospel in any capacity. God does the work of breaking down the heart of a sinner, of building them up. And all we're required to do is to swing the hammer or to share the gospel. So the word of God is a hammer. It's a sword. It's a mirror. The word of God is also a hammer. And notice number four, the word of God is water. The word of God is water. Jump with me back to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at what it says in verse number 26. The word of God is water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. And the Bible says here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is referred to as water because of its cleansing, because of its quenching, because of its refreshing qualities. The context here in Ephesians 5 speaks of Christ's work for the church, the body of believers. The finished work of Christ has brought cleansing to all who believe on him. It is the word of God that brings cleansing in our lives, but it also quenches our thirst. The word of God quenches and satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. It brings fulfillment. It brings satisfaction as it fills us with his truth. The more we feast on the word of God, the more we find that we've been feeding our souls with junk everywhere else. It's the word of God that does this for us, that brings satisfaction, also brings us refreshment. The word of God has a way of just breathing new life into us and refreshes our soul. It brings joy, it brings excitement to our lives when there previously was none. So the word of God is water. Notice number five, the word of God is seed. The word of God is seed. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. The word of God is a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Those of you that have ever planted a garden, understand what happens when you properly plant a seed in the soil. It brings forth fruit. If you're planting it, if you're watering it, it brings forth fruit. That seed brings forth life, growth, and fruit. When the word of God is heard and it's received and it's believed, it brings forth fruit. And it brings forth fruit in the service of Christ as we live for him and apply that written word, that seed that was planted in our hearts to our own lives. So the word of God is a seed. Number six, we see that the word of God is silver. The word of God is like silver. Turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and look at verse number 6. How many of you are still with me? All right. How many of you have fallen asleep? Good, just a couple of you. All right, Psalm 12 and verse number 6. The word of God is silver. The word of God is a sword. It is a hammer. It is water. It is seed. it is silver. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The word of God is silver in that it is precious, it is valuable, it is beautiful, it is desirable. The more God's word is searched through, the more it is appreciated, the more it is valued. Like jewelry, the word of God shouldn't remain tucked away. It's amazing how after so many years, the Bible continues to be valuable. The Bible continues to be applicable. The Bible was written by people who lived thousands of years ago, to people who lived in that time. And yet here we are today at the close of 2023, on the doorstep of 2024, and we're still benefiting from the treasure trove that is in and is God's word. The word of God is silver. And notice number 7, the word of God is fire. I mentioned Jeremiah 23 says this, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20 as we see that the word of God is fire. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9. The word of God is fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. The word of God is fire. Jeremiah 20. And verse number 9, the Bible says here, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Now, again, we read earlier Jeremiah 23:29, and it says almost, you know, something similar. If you want to just turn over there again and see what it says there in Jeremiah 23:29, again, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire?" We focused on the hammer element, but here it mentions fire in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And because fire has the ability to judge and to purify and to consume, the prophet here describes basically a heavenly heartburn that is not going to be taken away by popping a Tums. Jeremiah describes struggling to do as God had called him to do. And no matter how much he thought of quitting, which he thought about it, he couldn't deny the calling that God has placed in his life. That's what he's describing here in verse number 9. He says he wanted to put an end to all of it because the people he was speaking to wanted nothing to do with him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was just out of his mind. And he's faithfully bringing the word of God to them, warning them about judgment that is on the doorstep, and they don't want anything to do with him, convinced that there's peace when there's actually all sorts of reasons to be in danger. And here he says, "When I wanted to just keep it to myself, it was burning inside of me," he said. I couldn't keep it tucked away deep, deep down in the recesses of my heart and soul. He says, it was such a burning that was in me that I needed to let it out. And this is the idea of the fire that he has within him. He could not deny the calling that God has placed on his life. God's word burns within us, calling us to live for him. And it burns all the more when we fight his will. And I'll be honest, some of us have been fighting God's will for a long time, that all we know is the heartburn from heaven. And we've been trying to get away with it. We've been trying to pop the Tums. We've been trying to do everything we can to relieve that heartburn. And none of it is going to help you out until you actually answer God's call and get back into the center of God's will. And this is what Jeremiah learned. He says, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He couldn't stay in that situation. He needed to do what he was called to do. And the word of God is fire. Notice number 8, the word of God is a lamp. The word of God is a lamp. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and notice what it says in verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Probably a very familiar verse to all of us. We'll probably all sing it. Psalm 119, verse 105. The word of God is a lamp. It says here, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a lamp because it shows us not only where we are, but also where we need to go. It guides us to the next step. And as we are faithful to continue following it, it also prevents us from falling. As long as our eyes are opened and enlightened by the Spirit of God, the word of God will remain that light unto our path. It'll guide us to where we need to be, showing us where we are at that time. God's word is a lamp. And notice number 9, the word of God is bread. the word of God is bread. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and notice what we see in verse number 51. John chapter 6, Jesus on this day has fed the 5,000, and rather this is the next day. He has sent them away, and the next day there's now a larger crowd as he's crossed the sea, and now they're hungry for breakfast, and they want more food. And Jesus is going to tell them a very spiritual lesson that they can have food from which they'll never grow hungry again. Because he says, I can keep supplying you the physical needs that you have, but you're going to keep getting hungry. Because right now it's breakfast time, and I can feed you a nice big breakfast right now, but when the clock hits noon, you're going to be hungry for lunch. And then when the clock hits around 5:30, 6 o'clock, you're going to be asking me for dinner. And then tomorrow we're going to go through all this over again. But let me give you something that you're never going to hunger from again, that you're never going to go thirsty from again. And once you have it, you're going to be taken care of for all of eternity. And so he calls himself the bread of life. And notice what he says here in John 6 and verse number 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is the bread. The word of God is bread. The word of God gives satisfaction to hungry souls. It is the sustenance that our souls need for growth and for strength going forward. It provides us all the necessary sustenance that keep us functioning and properly living with here in this life with vigor. He wants us not to just be dragging our feet and hanging our heads, but to have vitality in that life. And so that's found through the word of God, which is like bread. And notice number 10, that the word of God is honey. Turn back to Psalm 19. I read this as part of our scripture reading, but notice what the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse number 10, how the word of God is honey. Psalm 19 and verse number 10. Psalm 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, more to be desired are they, and the context here is speaking of God's words, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word of God is honey. The more God's word is read and is understood, the more it is valued. Here the psalmist insists that he has come to value it not just more than fine gold, but the word of God is much more greater than material wealth. It is greater than the experiences of our senses, the greatest experiences. Honey has such a sweet taste to it. What he's saying here is that the word of God has such a sweet taste to it. It brings so much sweetness to our lives as we're in the word of God. The word of God is honey. And notice number 11, how the word of God is milk. The word of God is milk. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse number 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word of God is milk. Mothers can attest to how much newborn babies desire milk. For newborn babies, milk is the greatest desire that they have. When we truly taste the milk of God's word, we have the same desire where it becomes the deepest longing of our soul. We get a little taste of it and we can't help but want more of it. Just like the baby who doesn't need to be told to crave milk. Those who truly know and understand God's word, they don't need to be told to be reading it. They don't need to be told to be searching after God in his word. They want to have it because they're dwelling in it and they want to get more of it. It is the greatest craving, the greatest desire that they have because the word of God is milk to them. And notice number 12, the word of God is gold. The word of God is gold. Turn with me to Psalm 119 again and look at verse number 127. Psalm 119 and verse 127. Psalm 119, 127. Psalm 119, 127. The Bible says here, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. The word of God is more desirable and more beautiful than gold. It is far more valuable than anything this world can ever offer. And all of these, we've looked at 12 different reasons, benefits that we have that the Bible offers us. All of these are just a few of the many pictures of the Bible in Scripture, and each of them help us to understand the importance of God's amazing word in our lives. So we've seen what the Bible is for us, but secondly, I'd like you to notice quickly what the Bible will do for you. So we've looked at 12 things that the Bible, how it stands to benefit you and what it is for us, but notice what the Bible will do for you. Notice what the Bible will do for you. In 2019, there's a study by the Barna Group. They reported that 48% of Christians, 48% of Christians read their Bible. 48% of Christians read their Bible. That means half of them don't. And this is regularly. But according to the study, reading their Bible, again, was defined as individuals who get this. And this is what the study found. Individuals who read, who listen to, or prayed with the Bible on their own at least 3 or 4 times a year outside of a church service or event. 3 to 4 times a year. We're looking back on 2023. I'm not going to even ask for a show of hands. But 3 to 4 times a year outside of church, that qualifies them to be among the 48% who read their Bible. How sad is that? That 52% couldn't even say they've read their Bible 3 to 4 times over the course of 365 days. That's scary. Approximately 26% of Christians in America believe that the Bible is the actual word of God and should be taken literally. 26% believe that the Bible, here in America, Christians, is literally God's word and should be taken literally. 16% of Bible or Christian Americans, 16% of them believe that the Bible has some historic and factual errors. 16% of Christians here in America believe that the Bible has some factual and historical errors. Now, it's clear that God's word has not been valued and appreciated nearly as much as it should be. I think we've gone and taken the Bible out of public life and out of the American culture, and we've paid the price dearly for it. When you look around the country today, you can see the results of what happens to a godless culture. We are where we are today because God's word has systematically been removed from the very fabric of our society. And I think Christians have been silent on this. Some of those numbers I shared, it was specifically among believers. Again, which is a very scary thought. That is why as we close out 1 year and are looking ahead to a new year, we should take some time to examine the reasons why we should be reading God's word regularly, why Christ's word should be dwelling in us richly. If we can see how much this book can actually change our lives, it'll continue to change our lives going forward. As we've evidenced, God's word is a very powerful tool, one that can bring change in any individual. So let me offer you several quick reasons why we should be reading God's word every single day. First of all, it'll produce spiritual growth. I can't even talk. It'll produce spiritual growth. Goodness. Hopefully the Lord in this new year will sharpen some of my speech. It'll produce spiritual growth. Every so often I like to go back and I like to listen to old messages that I've preached. I've recorded nearly every message that I've preached. And I find it helpful to go back and to listen to some of these old messages and to see how the Lord has worked on me over the years. And it's good to do self-assessments every once in a while to see your level of spiritual growth. Hopefully your level of spiritual growth. Can you look back on this year of 2023 and see that there has been spiritual growth in your life? If you can't see any evidence of growth, you should be asking why. Why has that not happened? Why has there not been spiritual growth? As you look back on what has happened from January 1st, 2023 to where we are today, December 31st, 2023, why hasn't there been growth? Well, the answer could very well be that you've not valued the Word of God as highly as you thought you had this year. There's no way that you'll ever grow spiritually without first spending time in God's word. Remember what we're told there in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It says, that ye may grow thereby. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me there. Notice what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Bible says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These verses point out that the word of God is profitable in several areas. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and it says instruction in righteousness. Doctrine shows us the right way to go. Reproof convicts us when we get off course. Correction shows us how to get back on course. And instruction in righteousness shows us how to stay on the right course for the future. It is all of it is necessary for our spiritual growth, which is why we need to be reading God's word every single day. It'll produce spiritual growth. But second, it'll provide cleansing for our lives. It'll provide cleansing for our lives. I don't think you need me to tell you that we live in a wicked world that is growing increasingly filthy, and not just physically, but spiritually. The amount of filth around us is just sickening. Everywhere we go, everything we watch on television, everything we listen to on the radio, everything we read in books and in magazines seems to have filth just sprinkled all throughout it. And in many instances, it's not even subtle. It used to be kind of subtle where you had to dig to find it, but now it's just right in your face. And all of this filth is trying to tear and to just break down our view of God and destroy our walk that we have with him. The world is trying to cram something else into our minds and into our hearts that would steer us away from God. So how do we cleanse our lives from all of this filth? Well, turn over back to what it says there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. We looked at this verse just a few moments ago. Ephesians 5:26, as we saw how the word of God is like water. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. And then turn over to John chapter 15 and verse number 3. John 15 and verse number 3, and see what Jesus had to say to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed before he would go to the cross. John 15 and verse number 3. He said this. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It is the word of God that cleanses our hearts. When the word of God is dwelling in your hearts, it cleans out the filth that we've accumulated from the world. We read in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Cleansing can only come through taking heed to God's word. In John chapter 17, if you turn a couple pages over, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, notice what he said in verse 17 of John 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We are set apart as believers by the cleansing we receive through the word of God dwelling within us. So it produces spiritual growth, it will provide cleansing for our lives, and third, it will prevent us from sinning. It'll prevent us from sinning. You're not going to be sinless. You're not going to be perfect here. But the more you're in God's word, the less you're going to sin. This is what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote in Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Notice what he said here in Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Because he had this idea of staying as far away from sin and removing sin in his life. In Psalm 119 and verse number 11. The Bible says this, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The more you're in God's word, the more you're increasing in the knowledge of God, the more sensitive you're going to be to those things which can lead you into sin. It's difficult to spend 30 minutes or more in the morning reading God's word and then walk away from it and violate all the principles that you just read in God's word. The word of God empowers you to want to do what is right so you don't end up disregarding and obeying that which you know is right. A little ways down in Psalm 119, notice what we read in verse number 133. Psalm 119 and verse 133. It says this, it says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And then look at what we read a few Psalms earlier, Psalm 37 and verse number 31. Psalm 37 and verse number 31. Psalm 37, verse number 31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." It's pretty simple. The more you're in God's word, the more it'll prevent you from sinning, and it'll help keep you away from those things which is going to tear you down. It'll prevent you from sinning. And fourth, it'll protect us from Satan. It'll protect us from Satan. Some people like to completely ignore the reality of Satan and how much he seeks to attack us and even tear us down. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he's real, and he actually prefers that you don't acknowledge him. But either way, we're in a daily spiritual battle against him. We're told that Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your effectiveness for Christ. He wants to silence your message for Christ. When Jesus first began his public ministry, Satan came and tempted him in the wilderness. And each time that Christ was tempted, he fought off the enemy with the word of God. This is one of the reasons why we encourage scripture memorization, because there are times throughout the day where something will happen that could cause you to lose your temper, to lash out in anger, to possibly ruin your testimony. And God will bring a verse to our minds that is exactly what we needed at that moment to be reminded of, to help calm us down and to focus our efforts where they need to be. It'll protect us from Satan. And fifth, it'll protect us from discouragement. It'll protect us from discouragement. Following Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, we read about two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. The Bible tells us that they were discouraged as they were talking amongst themselves and thinking that Jesus had died and not risen from the grave as he said he would. They thought it was all over. When the resurrected Christ, as they're walking and talking together, shows up, and they have no idea who he is, and he begins talking with them. And it wasn't until he vanishes out of their sight that they finally realized who he was, and the discouragement that they had quickly melted away. And this is what we read in Luke 24, verse number 32. It says, "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" And notice this, it says, "while he opened to us the scriptures." I cannot tell you how many times I've opened up God's word when I was discouraged, and God quickly led me to a passage that was exactly what I needed to hear and to read to drive the discouragement away. It's happened more than just on one occasion. It'll protect us from discouragement. And sixth, it'll promote success in all that we do. It'll promote success in all that we do. Turn once more to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And notice what we read in the first three verses of this book. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." It'll promote success in all that we do. Whenever you're in the Word of God, you're putting yourself in a position of success. We have the promise here that when we make God's Word the foundation of our lives, it'll help us to succeed in whatever we do for Him. And notice number 7, it'll prepare us for proper prayer. It'll prepare us for proper prayer. Jesus said in John 15 in verse number 7, He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." It's not that prayer is some magic formula to get whatever you want whenever you want it, but abiding in God's word helps you ask for the right things which God will give to you. You'll know what to ask for when the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. The more you read God's word, the more you'll become aware of God's will, and when you're praying and asking for God's specific will to be done in your life, he gives it to you. And notice finally, number 8, it'll point us to salvation. The word of God points us to salvation. One last set of verses to look at, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And the Bible says here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." A person is saved through hearing and believing the word of God. We're told in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only plan of salvation is found in this book. You're not going to find it anywhere else. This book is all about Jesus Christ, who died for our sins at the cross, was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later rose victoriously from the tomb, conquering sin and death and giving everlasting life to all who believe on him. He did all of that for us. We should be able to spend some time each day getting to know him a little more. You can't get to know him more if you don't first know him as your Savior, though. So as we look forward to this new year, may we be encouraged by all that the Bible does for us, and may it become more real to us, through us, in us, and in the way that we live our lives for him. Would you bow with me in prayer at this time? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. Lord, I know that's just a wonderful blessing to have. Because, Lord, as we think about what it is, the God of the entire universe, Lord, you've spoken to us, and we have the record of it. What a tremendous blessing it is. May we cherish it as we should. May these words, Lord, from cover to cover, truly dwell in our hearts richly. May we dwell in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every one of our hearts in the areas in which we need it the most. Lord, remove the distractions. Remove those things that are standing as a stumbling block before us so that we can see clearly your word and live in such a way, Lord, that you are pleased and that we're benefiting from all that your word has and does for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we